Welcome to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Talk about stuff that's messing with your head and crazy stuff that's happening in the bed. Why? Because many church folks are falling in the darkness. The Bible calls us to walk as children of light. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Welcome, 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 ladies and gentlemen, to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Ladies and gentlemen, we have been listening this week to a reenactment of the Black Robe Regiment. The Black Robe Regiment, that was the preachers back in the 1700s during the American Revolution. It was led by preachers that they would come to church and they was dressed in black robes. And because that's the way that most preachers dressed back in the 1700s. They was wearing black robes. But up under those black robes, a lot of times they had six shooters. A lot of times they had guns and stuff. Sometimes the preacher would bring his guns. They had six shooters and they lay them right there on the pulpit. They would come there with their black robes on, unbutton them, unzip them, and take the guns, put them on the pulpit, and then preach. And then after they finish preaching, they'll get the guns, put them on, take off the robe. Then they would go to the battlefield and they would fight. And those was the days when you had preachers that had backbone. They was willing to fight for what they believe. But today, preachers, they want to be in a comfortable place. And they don't want to get involved in politics, don't want to be involved in government. Listen, if we didn't have this Black Robe Regiment, if we didn't have these preachers getting involved in politics, ladies and gentlemen, we wouldn't have the America as you know it. No, America would still be part of England. We would still be part of British. And but because of these Black Robe Regiment, they was the one that led the charge. And so let me get out of the way and let you listen to this reenactment of the Black Robe Regiment.
Listen to this sermon, because you see, ladies and gentlemen, what you're hearing is a part of American history that most of us were never taught in school. I got to tell you that I was never taught these things. I was never told the role that preachers played in the Revolution. I was never taught that men like Peter Muhlenberg and James Caldwell and others you're going to hear about in just a moment led out in the fight to defend our liberties. It was all because of strong preaching like Samuel West from Dartmouth, Massachusetts. Listen to just a little portion of his sermon. He preached this in 1776 to the Massachusetts legislature in their House of Representatives. He said, "It is an indispensable duty, my brethren, which we owe to God and to our country, to rouse up and bestir ourselves, and being animated with a noble zeal, for the sacred cause of liberty, to defend our lives and fortunes to the shedding of the last drop of blood. The love of our country, the tender affection that we have for our wives and children, yea, everything that is dear and sacred, do now loudly call on us to use our best endeavors to save our country. We must turn our plowshares into swords, excuse me, and our turning hooks into spears, and learn the art of self-defense against our enemies. To be careless and remiss, or to neglect the cause of our country, will expose us to the displeasure of Almighty God, to save our country from the hands of our oppressors ought to be dearer to us than our lives. And next to the eternal salvation of our souls, the thing of greatest importance, a duty so sacred that it cannot be dispensed with for the sake of our secular concerns. Now, he that is so lost to humanity as to be willing to sacrifice his country for the sake of avarice or ambition has arrived at the highest stage of wickedness that human nature is capable of, and deserves a much worse name than I at present care to give him. But I think I may say with propriety that such a person has forfeited his right to human society. Can you imagine what would happen in America if preachers preached like that these days? But you see, in our day, preachers are so afraid that they're not going to fill the seats and the offering plates that they're afraid to speak up. This is why the British understood what was going on. See, they knew the preachers were leading out. In fact, it was King George who said, "Why, this is nothing more than a Presbyterian rebellion." The son of the British Prime Minister, Horace Walpole, told Parliament, "There's no use in crying about it. Cousin America has eloped with a Presbyterian parson." In fact, historians understood it. George Bancroft said that the revolution was a Presbyterian measure. Now, why were they blaming the Presbyterians? Well, as I said a while ago, in that day and time, Presbyterians were the fiery preachers. My, how times have changed, but in those days, the Presbyterians were the fiery preachers. Now, where did they get the name Black Robed Regiment? Well, it actually came, of course, from the black robes that they wore on Sunday mornings as they preached. It was actually an American by the name of Peter Oliver, who was a British sympathizer, a Tory, that we believe first came up with the title Black Robed Regiment. And the title stuck, and they wore it as a badge of honor. Now, of course, this is history that I never heard about. Let me give you an example of how we're only taught part of our history. It's April the 18th, 1775. A man by the name of Paul Revere and a couple of other writers go out across the Massachusetts countryside yelling, "The regulars are coming! The regulars are out!" Well, now that much I knew. Here's the part of the story I didn't know. He was headed to this house in Lexington. That's where the pastor lived, Jonas Clark. Jonas Clark had been training the men of his church and of the community how to fight together as soldiers. They were calling themselves the Minutemen. In fact, all over New England, pastors were doing this. Well, the particular night that Paul Revere is riding through the countryside yelling, "The regulars are coming," Jonas Clark has two special guests, Samuel Adams and John Hancock. In fact, John Hancock's grandfather had pastored that very church years before. Well, Revere rides up in the yard and says, "The regulars are coming." Well, Samuel Adams and John Hancock look at the preacher Clark and they said, "Well, will your Minutemen fight?" And he said, "I trained them for this very hour. They will fight, and if need be, die too, under the shadow of the house of God." So the very next day, April the 19th, 1775, Pastor Jonas Clark, with the help of a deacon named John Parker, led 77 Lexington Minutemen out in what was their churchyard. It's called Lexington Green today, but it was their churchyard. And they were facing down some 700 redcoats. So you can see that they were outnumbered almost 10 to 1. Well, the preachers had preached that God would only honor a defensive war. And so nobody fired a shot. And the British commander rode up and said, "Throw down your arms, you rebels, in the name of the King of England." Well, we don't know what the Lexington Minutemen said or if they said anything, but I do want you to know that during this period of time, a very popular saying was, "We recognize no king but King Jesus." And so all over the colonies, men and women were committed to their faith so much that they would stand up. Now, as I said, preachers all over New England had said, "Now look, God will not honor our standing up against tyranny unless it's defensive in nature." So Captain Parker gave his men the command. It's written on a boulder there today. He said, "Men, stand your ground. Don't fire unless fired upon, but if they mean to have a war, let it begin here." Well, nobody fired a shot. So finally, Captain Parker and Preacher Clark believed they'd made their point. They told the Lexington Minutemen to disperse and go home. So just as they turned and began to walk away, boom, a pistol was fired. No one knows who fired that pistol, more than likely a British officer. But the redcoats took it as a signal to open fire, and they began to fire into the backs of those Lexington Minutemen. The Battle of Lexington had begun, and the War of Independence was on in America. Now, this really wasn't as much of a battle as it was a skirmish, probably lasted 15 or 20 minutes. But when the dust had settled and the smoke had cleared, 8 of those Lexington Minutemen had died under the shadow of the House of God. Another 10 of them had been wounded. Of course, the British that day went on over to Concord because that was their primary target. But by then, preachers all over New England had gathered up their Minutemen, and they gave the British a very warm welcome at the Old North Bridge. In fact, the preachers were there front and center. There was a preacher there by the name of William Emerson. Now, that name may strike a chord with you because his grandson was the very famous poet Ralph Waldo Emerson. So here is his grandfather standing at the Old North Bridge telling the men, "Let us stand our ground. If we're going to die, let us die here." In fact, Preacher Emerson saw a young man by the name of Harry Gould. He's about 18, and he noticed Harry was scared, and he walked over to Harry and he said, "Harry, stand your ground. Your cause is just, and God will bless you." And they fought those British, and if you know anything about the story, they literally routed them. In fact, the British had to march all the way from Concord back to Boston. But the problem for them was, by then, preachers and their men were lining the road that led those 17 miles from Concord all the way back to Boston. And they fought a running battle. In fact, you can tour that battleground today. It's called Battle Road, as those preachers and their men fought those British all the way. Who forgot to tell me that the preachers played such a pivotal role? Now, here's a painting from John Trumbull of the Battle of Bunker and Breed's Hill. Preachers were prominent there. In fact, if you look over to the left-hand side right there, if you'll look closely, you'll see a man that appears to be wearing a scarf that looks a lot like this. In fact, if you enlarge that section, it becomes clear. Trumbull actually included Pastor Samuel McClintock in this painting, so committed to liberty that he sacrificed 3 of his 4 sons so that the American colonies could be free. He wasn't the only preacher he was there. There was a preacher there from Vermont named David Avery. Now, what would these preachers do during the battle? Would they run and hide? Well, out of his journal, he tells this. He was standing with his hands lifted up to heaven, asking God to bless their efforts. Imagine that. As the musket balls are whizzing around this preacher, he's standing there asking God to bless their stand for truth. I could tell you about so many of these preachers. Here's Naphtali Daggett. He was a preacher and the president of Yale. And when the British invaded New Haven, Connecticut, you know what he did? He jumped on his horse with his musket, rode out onto a hill, and sniped away at the British. They finally captured him and abused him so terribly that he died of his wounds 1.5 years later. I can tell you about Pastor John Adams from Durham, New Hampshire. Before the war ever started, he and his men went out and gathered up all the ammunition. And he gathered up hundreds of pounds of gunpowder, and he stored the gunpowder under his pulpit. Now, I want you to think about this. Every Sunday, he's standing on hundreds of pounds of gunpowder preaching these fiery sermons. It's a wonder he hadn't made a spark and blown that church sky high. Of course, I've said modern preachers would be in no danger. Their watered-down sermons couldn't make a spark if you covered them with gasoline and then threw a match on them. But these guys preached and stood up for liberty. I could tell you about John Treadwell. John Treadwell was a pastor who kept a loaded flintlock in his pulpit. And every Sunday morning when he went up to preach, he would have his Bible under one arm and a cartridge box under the other. Or Jonathan French, who when he heard about the Battle of Bunker Hill, as a pastor, he went home, got his flintlock and medical bag, marched off and joined the Continental Army. I could tell you this story over and over again. A black robe preacher out of Philadelphia named George Dufield, when the war was over, thinking about the role that the church had played, said, "Quick as a flash of lightning glares from pole to pole, so sudden did a military spirit pervade those then limited colonies, nor were those of the sacred order," which would be the preachers, "wanting to their country, when her civil and religious liberties were all at stake. But as became faithful watchmen, they blew the trumpet on the walls of our Zion and sounded an alarm for defense. The preachers were there sounding the alarm. Now these men were bold. Let me give you an example. This is Pastor John Cleveland from Ipswich, Massachusetts. King George had made General Thomas Gage, a British general, the governor of Massachusetts, and he didn't like the preachers one bit, and so he didn't make it very easy on them. Well, Pastor Cleveland wanted to send a letter to General Gage, but he didn't know how to get it to him, so he thought, I'll publish it in the newspapers. So he wrote a letter, addressed it to General Gage, and it was published for everybody to read. I want you to hear just a little portion of it. "General Gage, thou profane, wicked monster of falsehood. Your late infamous proclamation is as full of notorious lies as a toad or rattlesnake of deadly poison. You are an abandoned wretch. Without speedy repentance, you will have an aggravated damnation in hell." I've often said, Pastor Cleveland, tell us what you really think, right? Do you realize that that could have gotten him executed? But apparently he didn't care. Liberty meant more to him. We've talked about Lutherans, Presbyterians. Here's a Baptist preacher, Charles Thompson. He pastored in Rhode Island. The British burned his church and his house. He went off and joined the Continental Army, but unfortunately was captured. Now you see, the British so hated these preachers, they blamed the war on them, as you saw a while ago, that if they captured them on the battlefield, they would either execute them right on the spot, or they would throw them on a prison ship. Now a prison ship is exactly what it sounds like, a ship anchored out in the harbor, turned into a prison. And on these ships, these men faced conditions that were probably a fate almost worse than death. In fact, during the war, almost 12,000 patriots died on those prison ships, and the highest death rate was among the preachers because they made it so hard on them. I could tell you about Pastor Joab Houghton, who was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Hopewell, New Jersey. He attained the rank of lieutenant colonel by fighting all the way through the war. And when the war was over, he just started becoming a legislator and continued to pastor because he didn't want to leave the safekeeping of this liberty that they had won in the hands of godless men. In fact, you'll find that to be very common among the preachers of that day. In fact, when he got news of Lexington and Concord 4 days after those battles, well, he climbed up on this rock that now is a part of a memorial, but it used to be the front of his church, and he said to the men of his congregation, "Men of New Jersey, the redcoats are murdering our brethren of New England. Who follows me to Boston?" Historians tell us that every man in his church went home and got their musket and followed their pastor off to fight for liberty and independence. During that horrible winter in Valley Forge, George Washington just trying to hold the army together. It was preachers like Joab Houghton and Peter Muhlenberg who were there ministering to General Washington and the troops, and I believe probably contributed greatly to holding that army together so they could live to fight again that next spring. In fact, if you tour Valley Forge today, you will see the reconstructed barracks that were originally built by Peter Muhlenberg and his men. They were called the Muhlenberg Barracks. You see, these preachers were right in the center of what was going on. Now, I love to tell this story. This is Pastor Thomas Allen. He was a pastor and a chaplain and commander of the Berkshire Militia. Now, this man was one of those fighting preachers. In fact, at the Battle of Bennington, Vermont, August the 16th, 1777, he led his men out onto the battlefield wearing his preaching robe. Once he got his men in formation, he walked on out ahead of them toward the enemy, jumped up on a stump, and looked out at the British and gave them the opportunity to surrender before he told his men to open fire. Well, some of the British recognized him because they were actual Tories, and they said, "Well, there's Preacher Allen, somebody pop him." And they fired a volley of musket fire at him. They missed him, but they put a hole in his hat. He turned around, marched back to his men, picked up a musket, and yelled, "Fire!" and fought all day long at the Battle of Bennington, Vermont. A few days after the battle, one of the men from his church said, "Pastor, I heard the other day that you fought like a common soldier." Allen said, "Oh yeah, every man had to do his duty." He said, "Well, you're a preacher. Did you kill anybody?" And he said, "Well, I don't know if I killed anybody, but I did notice behind a particular bush that there was a frequent flash, and every time that flash occurred, one of our men would fall. So I took steady aim at that bush and I fired. I don't know if I killed anybody, but I put out that flash. And that's Pastor Thomas Allen. These are the kinds of men who pastored our churches in the 18th century. The world knew it. This periodical, 1833, said as a body of men, the clergy were preeminent in their attachment to liberty. The pulpits of the land rang with the notes of freedom. Would to God that the pulpits today were ringing with the notes of freedom. Historians knew it. Of course, you have to go back before the war between the states. Frank Moore, the great historian, said the preachers of the Revolution did not hesitate to attack the great political and social evils of their day. Another historian, just 2 years earlier, John Thornton, said this: the fathers of the Republic did not divorce politics and religion, but they denounced the separation as ungodly. What are we told today? Well, we're told the exact opposite. We're told if you mix politics and religion, that is ungodly. But not in the 18th century. You see, they didn't believe that you could compartmentalize your life into the secular and the sacred. To them, as a believer, everything was spiritual. Paul even said it. You are to work as though you're working for the Lord. Now, where did these preachers come from? Well, you see, a great revival had swept through America in the 1740s, 50s, and 60s. We call it the First Great Awakening. And the preachers were preaching, and hundreds of people were coming to the Lord. And during that period of time, many of these black robe preachers were just young men. And they grew up hearing these great preachers, preachers like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and John Wesley and Jonathan Mayhew. And it was preachers like Mayhew who said there is a natural and just union of religious and civil councils, and then went on to say people shouldn't be surprised when preachers preach about both. But something has happened to us in the 21st century. We've lost that understanding. See, in those days, preachers were asked to preach election sermons to the legislatures after the elections. They were asked to preach to the military in what were called artillery sermons. Today, if a chaplain prays in Jesus' name, he's liable to get thrown out of the army. But not then. What have we done? What has happened to us? Well, at the very beginning of the war, an Episcopalian black robe preacher, William Smith, I think summed it up quite well. He said, "We know that our civil and religious liberties are linked together in one indissoluble bond. Religion and liberty must flourish or fall together in America. We pray that both may be perpetual." See, they understood that even though they didn't have trains yet, they understood that liberty runs on two tracks: civil liberty, religious liberty. But if one of those rails is allowed to be loosened, the train runs off the tracks. And if you look around you today in America, that's exactly what is happening. The church of state is derailing because we're giving up on our liberties. The great preacher, a Presbyterian preacher, by the way, John Witherspoon, who was the only vocational pastor to sign the Declaration of Independence. He was also the president of Princeton. Here's what he said: "There is not a single instance in history in which civil liberty was lost and religious liberty preserved entire." See, he says they are intricately woven together, so much so that if you try to pull them apart, you destroy the fabric.
All right, we're going to stop the tape right there today, but we'll pick right back up there tomorrow. That was Dan Fisher, and he was dealing with the Black Robe Regiment. All right. Thank you so kindly for joining us. Listen to us all day long because we're in your corner right here on Ghostbusters.